Turn in your Bibles there to Ephesians chapter 3, please. And Paul, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." We have noted Paul's address to the church here at Ephesus, and Paul calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And if you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship, Paul was aware that God had invested him and entrusted him with a unique ministry, different from maybe the other apostles, which was an outreach towards the Gentiles. "How that by revelation he made known unto me." Paul's knowledge was not because he was taught by men, as we read in the book of Galatians, but by direct revelation. He had not followed after Christ as the other apostles had. He was taught directly by the Lord. And that gives not only an understanding of the doctrine of inspiration, but of the source of what Paul is teaching us. There are those who belittle the teachings of Paul, and they do so because they don't want to hear what Paul has to say, especially as it deals with the subject of women. They say that Paul was a woman hater. Well, I don't think so. I believe that Christianity is a defender of women. If you go to other world, other countries, other civilizations where Christianity has had very little impact, you will find women being greatly abused. Unfortunately, that's true in our own country right now today, where the feminist movement wants to try to get women to aspire to take roles that are contrary to the Bible, and they are telling them that if you will do this, you will have more liberty. Well, so now where are the women? First of all, they are being ignored as being objects of protection by men. They are being disgraced by vulgarity, by pornography, by other means. Not only have they lost their protection from men, but they now have been on the verge of being put on the battlefields. Our army is now accepting women, putting them in the place of danger, and it is soon to be that they will be placed according to what the government wants to do, put them in the army on the front lines of combat. And as a result of all this, what's happened is we have a great increase of homosexual activity, of lesbianism. We've had a great increase of rapes. We've had a great increase of immoral conduct. There are standards set forth in the Bible of proper behavior of men, both men and women. And what the liberal concept, when I say liberal, I should say ungodly, what the ungodly concept is that all barriers would be struck down. When you go to foreign countries, you see the impact no Christian teaching. Parents, children are disobedient towards parents. Parents have no concept of their responsibility of rearing their children in a proper way. That becomes the state's responsibility. Socialism destroys families. That's what's going on in our country today. And the role of parents, the role of husbands, the role of wives in the home, Paul teaches much about that. And we'll see that as we go on to the book of Ephesians. But my point is saying that it is not Paul's ideas. It is what God gave him by revelation. And that's what we need to keep in mind as we come and read more and understand the teaching of the Apostle Paul. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words." Now he's speaking about a particular special revelation that God has given to him, and that was how that the Gentiles would be of the same family and have the same privileges and the same rights as Jews I also enjoy in the worship of the Lord. Verse 4, whereby we, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I mentioned to you that when we noted this last week, that it was made known by the prophets, Old Testament prophets, but not as clearly as it is now. You read through the book of Isaiah, and as we have said before, you interpret the Old Testament by the light of the New Testament. And so as you read through the book of Isaiah, you see much there about the prophecies concerning the Lord's church. But Paul here is saying it's more a clear revelation now, as is made known by the apostles and prophets. And I noted to you that the order here is critically important. By the apostles and prophets. The church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as being the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets. Not Old Testament prophets, but New Testament prophets. And that, Paul says, by the Spirit, which is, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Now that is the church of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to emphasize again that when I speak about church, I'm always speaking about a local called out assembly. And so it, in that assembly, the Gentiles have the same standing as Jews did. That is completely contrary to what it was in the temple. There was a wall built, a partition, which was separated the court of the Gentiles from the place where the Jews could come to worship. And that was the outer court. That was as close as the Gentile could come. You remember that one of the accusations that they made against Paul, when you read the book of Acts, when they were trying to bring charges against him, was that he had brought a Gentile into the temple, which was false, but it was one of these charges, false charges, that they brought against Paul. That was the what Paul is now saying. That Gentiles have the same standing in the church of Jesus Christ as what Jews do, and are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I want to emphasize the effectual working of his power. It is grace working in us that gives us the ability to serve the Lord. Paul speaks clearly of this in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he says that by the grace of God, I am that I am. And he says, I'll give you the exact verse, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul tells us that his ability as a minister was given to him by God, and it was by the grace of God that he was afforded that ability. Peter tells us also about the responsibility of a minister and of his preaching. I'll read from 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. Verse 11 of the 4th chapter of 1 Peter. Well, let me begin at verse 10 of the 4th chapter of 1 Peter. And as every man had received the gift, even so minister the same to another as good stewards. There's the word that Paul used to talk about dispensations. Of the good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. One of the unique things that we as Primitive Baptists emphasize is we do not believe in school-taught preachers. Now, we're not opposed to education, and we have ministers. Some of our ministers have doctorate degree in secular fields, and we have no problem with a minister getting more education. But the point is, we do not believe that a man can go to school to learn how to be a preacher. We believe that that is a gift a calling of God that God bestows upon his men sovereignly and gives them understanding and ability to speak the truth of God. The longer that I am in the ministry, the more I understand the significance and the importance of God's grace working in me. It is not by my ability, but it is by God's grace that we are able ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is speaking about that here then in Ephesians. He says, Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me. Now, note the next statement. Well, Paul, you've been talking about this mysterious or this special revelation that God's given to you, and how that you're called of God, separated from your mother's womb, and so forth, etc. Well, Paul, you're a highly educated man, and you're very skillful, and so you must be somewhat an exalted person. You've got to have a DDD after your name. That's the Doctor of Divinity. Or you've got to have after your name the title of being an archbishop. Or maybe even, Paul, you ought to take the title of being the Pope. Now, you know, it's amazing to me that of all the apostles that someone would want to take to exalt to being as so-called Pope of the church, that they didn't take Paul. They take Peter. Now, if I was going to build a religious order upon any man, I would hesitate to take Peter. Because you remember that, first of all, the Lord had to rebuke Peter on one occasion and told him, said, "Get thee behind me, for thou savest not the things of God." And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things of God." Now, of course, he was not calling Peter Satan. He was speaking about the fact that how that even the Apostle Peter was being influenced by Satan. Now, that I've said before, that gives a serious warning to all of us that we are subject to Satan's satanic influence. I don't believe that God's children can be demon-possessed, but I do believe, and I know for a fact, and it proved right there when Christ was speaking to Peter, that God's people can be satanically influenced. Satan is always working around about us, trying to entice us, seduce us to do wrong and say things wrong. That's the reason why Paul in Ephesians 6th chapter tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Our issue that we have to deal with is not one of personalities, but one of demonic spirits working among us. We need to realize that and know that. So it would not be Peter, because he was sternly rebuked by the Lord, and then he himself denied the Lord 3 times. And he did it with an oath and said, "I tell you, I know not the man." Well, I'll tell you, I don't think Peter, in my understanding, though he was a great apostle, and though he died very faithful to the Lord, and though he was mightily used by the Lord on the day of Pentecost, I don't think Peter would be the man that I'd want to build a religious order on if I was going something other than Jesus Christ. Well, what about Paul? Well, look what Paul says about himself here. He says in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." On another occasion, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Oh, how we need to understand and see ourselves in proper perspective to how we are apart from God's grace and who we are in reality. The least of all the saints. Well, Paul, my quarrel with you is you've knocked me out of my place. I am the least of all the saints. And now here the Apostle Paul comes along and says he is the least of all the saints. Well, I will stand aside and say, Paul, if you are the least, then I'm right close behind you. None of us have any reason to be boastful. We are what we are by the grace of God. And what we need more of is God's humbling grace that would teach us and help us to understand truly how we are as needful of God's grace in our life. The least of all the saints, he says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, how this is true of all of us as ministers. When you stand to preach the Word of God, when you handle this precious book, when you are teaching the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, you say, who am I that God would give me this calling, that I would be the one to stand and to be the mouthpiece, to speak the marvelous riches of God's grace? This is so much impressed upon me as I've gone to foreign countries and stand before people and speak to them about things that they've never heard of God's grace, of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. And you stand there and you speak and you say, who am I? I'm not worthy of this calling that I should take on this responsibility. And only by the grace of God and by His promises do we dare to take it on. It's a fearful thing to be a minister. I tell you again and ask you again to pray for me. We need the Lord's help. Preachers need God's people to pray for them, that we would not be led astray, that we would not be enticed by Satan. How often, how sadly we hear about preachers who fall into sin. And it's a sad commentary. And I think, was God's people praying for them? And I think about preachers who go astray into false teachings, take up doctrines that are contrary to the truth of God's Word. And I'm made to be fearful, lest I also would go down the same path. I need your prayers and covet your prayers and desire your prayers and challenge you to pray for all of God's called ministers. And so he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ to make all. Now the word men is in my Bible there, and it's in italics. And if it's not in your Bible's italics, you need to circle it, because it is to make all. Who are the all? Well, we understand it to be all of God's elect people. A spiritually dead person who is not one of God's elect will never come to the understanding that Paul here is speaking about. If you are one of God's elect people, if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, God will teach you by His Spirit, understand truth. Now, that does not mean that He's just going to crack your head open and pour it in, but He's going to teach you truth by sending along to you the Bible, and to sending along to you God called men to teach the Word of God faithfully to you, that you might come to understand, to make all see what is the fellowship of the ministry, of the mystery. Now the word fellowship means the outworking, the administration, how this mystery is working, is what Paul is saying here. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now what is the purpose of this? Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now let me just go backwards in this verse just for a moment, please, to understand it. To understand the manifold wisdom of God. Now, on automobiles, there's a thing called manifold, and that's not what he's talking here about. The many facet. It's like a diamond. Its word here in the Greek means multifold colors. I think we have the word kaleidoscope for that. Kaleidoscope, that's right. Correct me. Thank you. Kaleidoscope. And the kids love to play with it. Well, I like to play with them, too, when I get one, you know. But the rainbow, the marvelous colors in the rainbow. Who could make anything any more beautiful than what a rainbow is? Of course, the ungodly world has taken the rainbow to make it to be something that other than what God says about it. It's God's reminder of His faithfulness to keep His word and His promises. And then that word manifold here is what Paul is saying. The many facets of the wisdom of God. The longer you live, the more you understand the truth of God's Word, the more you see God's providential guidance in your life, and the more you understand the precious truths of salvation, you are made to marvel at the manifold wisdom of God, how that He chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world, ordained His Son to be born of a virgin, be hallowed a human body, and become the very Lamb of God to die for the sins of his people and thereby justifying us before a holy and righteous God. How could it be? How could it possibly be? Oh, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Now here again, those people who hold to this heresy called the universal invisible church, they'll take that to say, well, here it is, the universal invisible church. Now, how is this administration of the mystery of God going to be made known by the universal invisible church? I want to read again from Dr. B.H. Carroll. Dr. B.H. Carroll is a highly educated preacher in days past, highly esteemed among Baptist people, scholar in both Greek and Hebrew, and I'm reading from his book, The Interpretation of the English Bible, and as he's dealing with the book of Ephesians. And here's what he says. The whole, the sum of the modern Baptist idea of a now extent and of a now extent universal invisible church was borrowed from Peter Baptist confessions of faith in the Reformation times, and the Peter Baptist devised it to offset the equally erroneous idea of the Romanist universal visible church. Now, when you hear the word Catholic, the word Catholic simply means universal. It comes from the Latin word to mean universal. And so you hear about the Roman Catholic Church. That's talking about a universal, visible church. Well, Augustine wrote the book and I drew a blank about the title of the book. I'm thinking it's the City of God. I've made reference to it before. But in Augustine's writings, who was a Catholic monk, who maybe had been born again because he began to see the errors of the Roman Catholic Church, and he said, surely this is not the true Church of God. And so he developed the term of an invisible. Inside of the visible church, he said, there must be a spiritual church. And so the concept of a universal invisible church has its origin with Augustine. And the Reformation people picked it up. And all across Christendom, all denominations have picked up that terminology of a universal invisible church, which is a Catholic heresy teaching. And it's a disgrace that Baptists have so commonly taken up that term. And I will tell you, any preacher, any church that holds to a universal invisible church, they are denying the teaching of the Word of God, and they do not have a single verse of Scripture to stand on. Let me go on and read from Dr. Carroll. We need to be well indoctrinated on this point because the error is not harmless. It is used to depreciate Christ's earth church, the pillar and ground of truth. What he said was exactly true, and that's the reason why I wanted to read it to you. Now note with you what he's saying, that by the church might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. Who is he teaching? Back to verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Listen, I've said before, a church is God's schoolhouse, and we are teaching the angels in heaven the manifold wisdom of God. They don't know anything about love. They don't understand God's amazing love. They don't understand God's amazing grace. They don't understand God's redemption in Christ Jesus. Those things God had to bring forth in the sense of his elect people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Creation is a marvelous handiwork of God's marvelous wisdom and power. And creation teaches much about God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, but it doesn't teach about salvation. And that's only can be seen as God works in the lives of his elect people. And God has been teaching that to the angels since the days he established his church. It hasn't gone out of business. The Lord Jesus Christ established his church during his earthly ministry. And since that time, somewhere on the face of the earth, there have been churches in existence. And they have been teaching angels. They're teaching the truth of God. And the truth of God has been made manifested in their lives by the Holy Spirit of God. God's schoolhouse has never gone out of business. It's always open. It's always functioning. And it is always ongoing since Christ established it. And it'll never go out of business. You'll see that as Paul concludes this chapter. To the intent that now the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known by the church of manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. Now the word boldness here especially refers to speaking boldness. Boldness. Paul particularly is speaking about praying. That's what he's talking here about. In whom we have boldness, confidence, we might say, assurance. We're coming to the throne of grace. Paul, writing in the book of the book of Hebrews, tells us in the fourth chapter, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus Christ, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 especially. Coming boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You ever come to the Lord in prayer and you just feel so unworthy? You just feel like, I cannot utter a word. I have failed the Lord. Lord, I've promised you things, and I've promised you things, and here I am asking something of you. Well, you go down to the bank, and you borrow some money from the bank, and the banker's kind-hearted, tender, he loans you $1,000 and says, pay it back in 6 months. 6 months comes around, and you don't pay it back. And then you go back down to the bank again, and you say, I'd like to borrow another $1,000. He says, well, what about this other $1,000? Well, let's forget about it. Well, maybe he might give it to you. Then you go back the third time. You've not paid it. The two previous notes. I want to borrow another $1,000. You know what he would tell you? Hey, listen, you've got two notes outstanding, and you've not paid them. You've not kept the promises that you made to me. I can't give you any more. And you'd go out walking out of the bank with a sad heart and your head dropped down, I'm sure. But listen, that's not the case with our Heavenly Father. You see, we have Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is at the Father's right hand, who maketh intercession for us. And we have the Holy Spirit of God to encourage us in praying. And so we come to the throne of grace boldly, with full of confidence, not in ourselves, but in our high priest, Jesus Christ. It is he that makes intercession for us. And so we come boldly with great confidence. Yes, Lord, I've failed you. I'm not worthy, Lord. I have many things against me, Lord. But Christ is my Redeemer. His blood avails for my sins. And in his name I come. We might come boldly and have access with confidence. And note the next statement. By the faith of him. We've spoken to you previously about this phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ. It is not our faith that saves us. It is not our faith that is victorious. It is Christ's faith who accomplished our salvation, who did indeed obey the Father because he believed the Father. He had faith in the Father, and he did the work of redemption, and that faith has been imputed unto us. We speak about the imputed righteousness of Christ, and it is that faith of Christ that God gives to us by the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we believe God. We believe him, as our Savior also believed him. The same Holy Spirit that enabled him to come forth from the grave is the Holy Spirit that indwells you and I. And from that same Holy Spirit, he has given us faith to believe. Sometimes our faith seems so weak. Sometimes our faith seems like that we are wavering in faith. But I'll tell you, that faith is Christ's faith, and it will not fail. And so it is by the faith of him. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul was saying, what I'm suffering is for your glory, and for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's every born-again child of God, the beginning with the very first one. I believe it was Adam and Eve. And all the way through all time, every one of God's chosen elect people are born into that family by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not your earthly family that's important. It's not who your earthly parents are. It is who your heavenly Father that's important. And that is God hath birthed you by the Holy Spirit of God, and he has given to you eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so every child of God is in the family of God. Now, we make emphasis of that because we make a distinction between the family of God and the church of Jesus Christ. Every born-again person is in the family of God, but only having received scriptural baptism are you in the church of Jesus Christ. That he would grant you, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You need to note that. We are two beings. We have an external being, which is the outer man or the man of the natural nature. We spoke about this on Wednesday night, our Bible study. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Oh, how the warfare goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And sometimes it seems like the spirit is so weak. And sometimes it seems like the flesh is going to get the upper hand. And sometimes it does. Why? Well, one man illustrated by this by saying, you know, I have two dogs that fight each other. And a man said, which one wins? He said, it depends on which one I feed the most. Well, that's a lot of truth to that about the inner man and the carnal man. Which one is it that you are feeding the most? Which one is it that you're giving the most attention to? Well, sometimes the Lord is pleased to allow God's people to experience a fall in the flesh. You know, Paul in Corinthians said, I keep my body under subjection and bring it into submission, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself would be set aside. You read through the history of God's people, and there are many of them who time and time have failed. David, that great servant of the Lord, the Old Testament, you read about him falling into sin. Why? Because he was following the lust of the flesh and not being led by the Spirit of God. And so Paul here is praying. He says that you might be strengthened in the inner man. Saints of God, understand the warfare we're in, the battle that's going on, and it's personal, individually, every child of God, regardless of how young you are, regardless of how old you are, I'll tell you, it doesn't stop when you get 50 years old. It's ongoing, constantly, regardless of how successful you were last week in living for the Lord. You've got a new day. You need to be strengthened today. You need the Lord's help today. Paul is praying that we might be strengthened by the inner man and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, I was reading these verses this past week, and I just, those words just gripped me, that we might be able to comprehend what is the height, the breadth, the width, and the depth of the love of God. Oh, how unsearchable is the love of God towards God's people. How immeasurable it is. You cannot measure it. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. He says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ that loved us. And he says to us in Romans the 8th chapter, he says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities of powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Regardless of how deep the adversary may be, how wide the adversary may be, how high the adversary may be, there is something that exceeds all of that, and that's the love of God toward his people. It's immeasurable. Go measure the ocean if you can. But I'll tell you, you cannot measure God's love. Go measure the universe if you can, but you'll not be able to measure the love of God. It is stronger than all powers. It is immeasurable. It is inexhaustible. It is indeed a love that whereby he keeps his people. How much does a mother love her children? Oh, a father will lay down his life to defend his family because he loves them. He'll die for them. Mother will give her life freely for her children because she loves them with all of her heart. She'll love them. But oh, the love of God toward his people to send his son, only begotten son, to die. Paul, John says in John 3, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, immeasurable love. And so here Paul is praying to the saints at Ephesus that they might come to know that you might be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Paul uses that expression also again in Colossians. This is a partner code book that he wrote along with the book of Ephesians. And he uses that phrase also in Colossians chapter 1, and he talks about them being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. Grounded. You know, he is concerned that the saints of Ephesus will be carried astray by false teachings. You're going to see that in the 4th chapter. And he says that you might be rooted and grounded in love, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And he concludes his prayer. Oh, note these words. Note these words. Lay hold on these words, what Paul was saying to you. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that worketh in us. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine. Beyond our comprehension. I stand amazed at God's grace and power in my own personal life. That God would take a feeble person of clay like me and use me to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he's done more than I ever imagined. Ever imagined. Unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. For what purpose? The next verse. Unto him be glory. Unto him be glory. Not the preacher, not the individuals. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Unto him be all the glory. That's what you're going to be doing in the ages to come. That's what you're going to be doing in heaven, is worshiping Christ Unto him be all the glory and honor. You might as well start now. If you have a problem with it, you've got a problem getting to heaven. Because that's what you're going to do when you get to heaven. You're going to be praising the Lord. Unto him be glory. How? Now, wait a minute. Unto him be glory. Oh, we got all this great big cathedral. We've got 10,000 people out here. We've got this giant organ. We've got this great musical crowd. And they're doing all of this stuff. We've got lights going on. Oh, it's great. In the church. See, it's not the mechanical stuff. It's not the physical stuff. It's the spiritual people that bring glory to Christ. Peter talks about living stones. Now listen, the glory that will come to Christ in his church is because of the kind of people that we are. You see, people talk about, oh, I wish my family was a lot better. They don't understand the individual personal responsibility of that. You want your family to be better? It starts with me, individually, personally. I wish my marriage was a lot better. Well, it starts personally with me, personally. Not my wife, but me, personally. You want your family to be better? You've got to be a better person in that family. You want your country to be better? You've got to be a better citizen. Oh, we want to do something in a general term. We need a better country. Our country needs to be better. How does it need to be better? Personally. You need to live a more godly life. You need to be walking in the Lord. And you do it personally and individually and collectively. Thereby, we'll have a better country. Personal thing. The glory of Christ in the church. By born-again believers who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, who are baptized, who are following Jesus Christ. That kind of congregation is the kind of church whereby that Christ receives glory and honor in it. And you're teaching angels things. It's not insignificant. No wonder the Lord says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Because that's where he's getting honor and glory. It's not in the big cathedral. It's not in the big massive building. It's not the decorated glass. It's not how highly educated the preacher is. It's not how many are there. It's who's there. Where two or three are gathered in my name, he receives honor and glory because they are born again, elect people who are following after Jesus Christ and his teachings in the Word of God. What does the Lord say? If you love me, you keep my commandments. That's simple. Very simple. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Well, Lord, I love you. But Lord, I tell you, it's just hard for me to do what you say. Well, you've got a problem. The two don't go together. If you love the Lord, you want to do what he says. You want to keep his commandments. Why, what husband would dare to tell his wife, I love you, dear, but I just can't be faithful to you. Get out of here. Hit the road, Jack. Don't come back. What man would marry a woman who says, I love you, but I want to tell you I can't be faithful to you? Why? I'll find someone that will be faithful to me. Unto him be glory in the church by people who love him, who are faithful to him, and who will be faithful to him till death does come. And may God bless us that each one of us would live that kind of life personally, the preacher, the congregation, because in the church, Christ is going to receive honor and glory, and God's going to teach it, use it to teach the angels. Struggles, hardships, difficulties, persecution, they all come. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 8th chapter. They're going to come. But nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thereby, in him, be glory in the church. Note what he says. Throughout all ages. And the next word is the word world. And it's the same thing. Ages. Throughout all ages. 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 Eons. Without end. It ain't going to end, folks. What God starts you on earth is going to go right on into heaven. And it's not going to stop in heaven. If you can't enjoy church here on earth, you won't enjoy heaven. Because that's what it is, one big church meeting. And you need to get settled. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord and serve Him in His church, because that's the kind of people that enjoy heaven. Unto Him be glory in the church, world without end, throughout all ages. And Paul says, and amen, and amen. And I had 10 more amens to it. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful to be part of the Lord's church here on earth? Who are we? Who are we, really? I mean, there's hundreds of Christian people who are not. I mean, I believe that. Good Christian people who are not. They don't know anything about church doctrine. They've never heard it preached to them. A pastor has never faithfully taught them about the doctrine of the Lord's church. Oh, they may have talked to them about the way of salvation, and that's important. I get disturbed. I'll tell you, I get very much disturbed about those people who want to follow after preachers. Oh, they teach the 5 points of Calvinism. Well, listen, John Calvin never liked the Lord's church. He hated the Lord's church, and he persecuted the Lord's church. I'm not a follower after John Calvin. I'm a follower after Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe election. I believe predestination. I believe that Jesus Christ died for His elect. I believe all those doctrines, and I won't hope to preach them. I teach them. But there's more than just 5 points in the Bible. The whole body of faith. You're going to see that when you come to the 4th chapter. Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one faith. There are not many folks. It's one. And you want to know what it is? Here it is. It's in God's Word. You'll find it in the Word of God. Examine everything that you hear preached and taught by thus saith the Word of God. And you do that, you'll find yourself in a New Testament church. And to Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace that's been pleased to bring us to an understanding of the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. Help us to grow in that knowledge. Help us to grow in love for Christ and love for each other. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen.